Your first scripture reading is Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. And from James, chapter 1, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 5 through 8, but I'll back up to the beginning and give us the flavor of this, because from verse 2 on through even the next week's passages, it hangs together as a discussion of these trials. So this is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. We have this promise of wisdom from James this morning, and I know that I've heard it, and I think early on as a Christian I understood this verse plucked out of its context. This is not a guarantee that if you haven't studied for your science exam, your biology exam, that you will do well, that God will give you instant wisdom. That is not the context of this passage. James is very specific in discussing this issue of being in a trial, in a difficulty. And so when we ask for wisdom in this passage, we're asking for the blessing of God, the understanding that's come to us by God's grace of knowing that He is with us in the midst of these things. And as we talked about last week, He is growing us. He is calling on us to draw closer to Him in the midst of these trials and these difficulties. They're not evidence that He has abandoned us. Rather, they're evidence that He seeks to grow us. And one of the ways in which He grows us is by calling us to go through difficulties and for us to be challenged in our faith in Him and what we believe so that we will grow. That's the wisdom that we look at this morning. And so let's work our way through these verses and see how James lays this out. First, we see asking in verse 5. In verses 2 through 4, James told us that the tests and the difficulties of life are given to us to make us more mature and more complete in our character and more developed in our relationship with the Lord. But because God sends us trials of all sorts to grow us, we are to experience them in joy, we were told. Not because the trials themselves are pleasant, but because we know God is working in us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter addresses this. He's dealing specifically there with the trials that come by persecution, but certainly the concept is true no matter what kind of trials God calls on you to go through. He says there, starting at verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." But understanding that, in theory, and living it out in practice can often be two very separate things. Now, James understands that as he writes this under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so he goes directly into verses here today to tell us to seek wisdom from God when we need that perspective, when we're going through the difficulty and we have trouble finding joy in it, we have trouble seeing the Lord growing us in it. We're just focused on the pain of the situation. But verse 5 assumes that we might not have this wisdom that we need, and so we need to pray for it. Godly wisdom will enable us to respond to the situation in joy in a way that leads us to grow in our maturity in Christ. And this requires seeing things, focusing on things from the perspective of God's truth, rather than the way of the world, which is often in our heads. Just focusing on the pain of the situation, the difficulty of the situation. And certainly we all have that influence still in us. But we're to see things from God's perspective. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have that blessing of seeing things His way, that He is in us and influencing us. That's true in our salvation, and it continues to be true as we go along in our life in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, we're told this by Paul, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And so Paul talks there about having the Spirit in us so that God's Word makes sense to us and is not foolish. And so we're taken away from the wisdom of the world and brought to God's wisdom, His Word by His Spirit. And that's a continuing process as well. As we grow in our knowledge of God and His Word, and we put away the things of the world. Ephesians 4 says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness." And so that's something that we are commanded to do, something that is a process as we grow in sanctification over the course of our lives, putting away the old thoughts and thinking God's thoughts after Him. And part of that is finding joy in these trials, in these difficult situations, seeing things from God's perspective. And so wisdom here is seeing things from His perspective, from God's perspective in truth and in holiness, and listening to God's Word and listening to the Holy Spirit. Specifically in James 1, wisdom is the God-given ability to joyfully see God's providence at work in times of trial, teaching us and maturing us and growing us in Christ. Our friend Gordon Ketty comments, "God permits the turbulence of a wicked world to rock us and makes these opportunities to draw us more deeply into fellowship with Him. It takes wisdom to accept this and to grow spiritually as a result of it." And so since we need this wisdom, James encourages us here to ask for it, to ask for it from the One who gives it. Notice that we ask here based on God's character. He is a giver, James tells us. Our verse says that He gives generously. The Greek word there has a sense of sincerity or simplicity. It tells us that God gives this wisdom and that we have every right to expect it to be given to us. It's given simply by someone who told us to ask for it, and then He gives it. This simple giving of wisdom is given here, we're told, to all without finding fault. And that points us to God's forgiveness. Certainly He could find fault with us as we fail, as we struggle, as we would feel sorry for ourselves in the midst of these struggles, as we might even doubt His purposes or His care for us in the midst of these things. But we're told here that He gives this wisdom when it is asked for and does not point out our faults as He gives it. Well, haven't you already asked for this a dozen times? Well, shouldn't you have been stronger in the midst of this? None of those sorts of things. If we ask, He gives it, and He doesn't find fault with us. Certainly, as parents, we don't always do that, and certainly as children, we can all look back to times when we were afraid to ask our parents for something because we know we asked for it before, or we lost it, or we messed it up, and we know that we're going to be told, "Haven't I already given that to you like 5 times? Or haven't I already told you 5 times this, that, or the other thing?" And there's that fear because, well, I shouldn't have to ask for this again, but I do. And God tells us that He does not act in that way. He will not find fault with the one who asks for the strength and for this understanding of his providence in our lives. He gives without finding fault. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 of God's character, "Ask and it will be given to you, and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Notice in our verse that God gives this wisdom to all. But this is a qualified all. It refers to those who are saved in Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw this the last couple of weeks, that he is writing to believers. And so this wisdom is given to all in that group, all who have trusted in Christ, all who have repented and trusted in Christ and his perfect life and his atoning death. And so those who are saved by God's grace in Christ, all of us have that blessing. All of us can come, and this promise is for us that we will see God maturing us and growing us in his hard providences. There is no promise of this wisdom to those who are outside of Christ. And that ought to be an encouragement, actually, to those of us in Christ, since this verse certainly assumes that its readers are brothers in Christ, that they have trusted in Christ, and that they still lack this wisdom at times, that we may not always see the big picture. And so that's always an encouragement when the Scripture recognizes the failings of God's people and gives them promises that God will be blessing them. That, I think, ought to be an encouragement to us, because we all know our own failings. And we might ask, is this normal to have these kind of shortcomings and these failings? And God tells us in his word that yes, it is. And yet, by his grace, by his power, he is growing us to overcome those shortcomings and bring glory to him. Certainly the progression of believers to wisdom is found in several psalms. And I wanted a psalm to illustrate this. There were a number to choose from. I chose 73 that we're in the process of singing through this morning. Just a few verses from that passage, from that psalm rather. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." And so there's a progression in that psalm to having hardship as a believer, seeing a relative lack of hardship in those who reject God, and not seeing the point of it. And yet, in the midst of that psalm, there is wisdom given to see the final outcome. As he comes to worship God, he then realizes of the wicked, I understood their final destiny. And so we're reminded in this psalm that if you know Christ, if you have been forgiven in Christ, if you are adopted in Christ, you have all of these promises of blessing in this life, of growth in this life, of life that will never end. And so it's then foolishness to be jealous of the temporary pleasures of those who are going to hell. Think about what the psalm says. They may have it better now, and you may be called on to struggle, but it's foolishness to envy those who do not know God, who are not forgiven, who are headed for destruction. But the hardship had to come so that the psalm writer could recognize that. And he had to look around and he had to grow in his own realization of that as he came to worship. And so that points to the point of our passage, that it is God's wisdom that helps us to see the bigger picture. Second, verse 6, trusting. And now that we know that God will give us wisdom if we ask, our verses 6 through 8 tell us how to go about asking. But verse 6 tells us to trust when we ask, or else we will not receive. Jesus says in Matthew 21, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will be done. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. We are to trust. We are to have faith. We are to trust in the one who makes and keeps promises, that he is good for his word, that he's good for his word not only in salvation, but in the life lived in your salvation. 1 John 5, starting at verse 13, says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Romans 4 points to Abraham's example. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so we know that this request for wisdom is a sure promise because God has made it very specific, very plain in our passage. And so we must have confidence that he will answer that request. If we trust in the Lord to save us from destruction, in the promises of Christ, in the promises of Scripture to salvation, then certainly as well we can trust him in his grace and his power in his word for that promise that we have in our passage this morning, that he brings hard providences to us to grow us in maturity, and that we can find joy in our walk with Christ even in the midst of those difficulties. This is not beyond him. This is something that he promises he will do. Again, 1 Peter 1 reminds us to take that faith of salvation and carry it on into the difficulties of life, even into trials. 1 Peter 1, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Our verse 6 uses a picture of a wave blown by the wind, moving all over the place, to describe the instability and the turmoil of doubts about God's love and care for you. Notice the doubt here does not question one's salvation. Our author is not saying that. But he does point out the contradiction and the instability of one who faces a crisis. And in that crisis, does not see that God is working bigger blessings and purposes in his life. That's a sad place to be, and it's an unnecessary place to be, our passage says. For if we trust in God to salvation, we can trust in him to fulfill his promises, to be growing us, and let us see that he's growing us in the hardships of life. And third and finally and briefly, receiving in verses 7 and 8. And these passages, these two verses, are not a case of God being mean, but simply God telling us how he operates. One who doubts the clear promise of God in verse 5 will not receive it. Receiving the promise depends on trusting God for his word. The one who does not trust can expect a blessing, but he will not get it. Verse 8 goes on to call such a person double-minded. The term literally means two-souled. It describes someone that is not fully devoted and fully trusting in the word of God, but rather struggles within himself as to whether or not to believe God and his word or not. Scripture speaks of our calling to be consistent and strong in our trust of the Lord. Of course, we recognize that as sinful people, we fail in that, but that is our calling, to trust in him fully. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And so lack of trust, this double-mindedness, is a sin from which we are to repent and turn. And we are able to do that. James 4 and 8, he will say, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The same term that he uses here in our verse. We do not want to be one who is unstable in all his ways. Now notice that even goes beyond what we're talking about, the issue at hand. It reminds us that lack of confidence in God affects all that one does. He is unstable in all his ways, not just this way that we're talking about here, but in all his ways. And that will spill over then into all areas of life. We want to glorify and enjoy God. We want to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, as 2 Corinthians 11 and 3 says. Our passage recognizes our weakness, that we will need help, that we will need this wisdom. But it also recognizes that we ought to fully trust in the Word of God. You've done that in your salvation. And so trust Him as well in these relatively little things, if I can say that, in these things of trusting God in the midst of these hardships and trials. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 tells us no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so when we fail to cope with hardships and fail to enjoy the fact that God is growing you and loving you in the midst of them, pray for that wisdom. And God promises here that he will give that wisdom to you to be able to see things from his perspective, be able to see things from the fact that in his providence, he's still with you and he's growing you in holiness. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you for this portion of your word. And we thank you that in your word you recognize our weaknesses, that we are often of small faith. We are often wondering about your purposes for us, that we see difficulties and hardships and pain and wonder, are you still taking care of us? We thank you for this word that reminds us that in Christ you most certainly are, that you're even using these times of difficulty to grow us in our love for you, our dependence on you, and in our growth in holiness. And so we ask that we might respond to them in ways that are pleasing to you. And we thank you that we can do this because the Holy Spirit is in us, because you have given us new life in Christ. We ask that you would encourage us to put away the sinful ways and doubts of our old life and to live to you. We thank you and praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.